Our Lord is extremely holy. And I'm so thankful that we've had this opportunity to worship Him. And now we have an opportunity to study, to challenge ourselves, to open the Word of God and examine where we are spiritually. Before we get into our lesson today, though, I have some good news to share with you. We have a family that has been visiting with us for a little while now, and they have sent me that they were ready to take the visitor's name tag off and put the member's name tag on. And I'm super excited about this, and I'm going to get them to stand up. I don't know if you knew that part of it, but please help welcome to Azalea City Randy and Lisa Radford. I personally look forward to getting to know Randy much better, but I've known Lisa, just like all of y'all, pretty much my entire life. And so Lisa is, of course, the former Lisa Mears. And certainly we want to continue to remember their family in our prayers. But Lisa texted me and basically said, and I'm going to sum it up this way, she's coming home. And so I'm thankful for that. Randy, Lisa, super proud, and folks that love to work and love to be involved in the Lord's work, and we need that here, especially as we strive today to talk about being one in Jesus Christ. You know, there are some things that simply cannot succeed without unity. In fact, there are a lot of things that cannot succeed without unity. A sports team. Specifically right now, I probably think about a football team, as I know high school football has gotten off to a start. Those teams, those sports, they have to be able to work together, to play together, to do things, especially in a football setting. One person can't take a play off or the play is bad. And so that unity really, really matters. A business, to be successful, needs everybody on the same page. Whatever that mission statement is about that business, not only does the CEO need to be on that same page, but the employees under them do as well. What about a family? A family's got to have the same mindset, right? That needs to be certainly based on Scripture, based on the way God designed the family, and that family needs to communicate, needs to talk together to be there and to be unified. Well, certainly then we can get a lot closer to home and say the church must be that way. You see, we can have a beautiful building, and we do. We can have good attendance, and we do. We can have great singing, and we do. We can have good programs, we do. We can have talented people, I believe the most talented people, and we do. We can have superb preaching. Okay, I didn't mean it that way. Man, I'm buying that guy lunch. Thank you, Danny. Love you, brother. But really, we can have all those things, right? And if we lose our unity, we lose focus on what the mission of the church is, eventually we're going to lose something much bigger than any of those things. We're going to lose our direction. Because unity isn't just something that makes church more pleasant, even though it does. Unity, hear this, do not miss this, is part ministry to the world. You see, the world needs to see when we walk out of here that we are unified in spirit. We are unified in heart. We are unified in mission. We are unified in love and passion and ministry. Because that's what Jesus prayed for. Joseph came and did such a great job reading from John chapter 17. Listen to verses 20 and 21 again. Again, the words of Christ. And he's praying to his Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Listen to this unity. Just as you, Father are in me, and I in you, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Isn't that beautiful? And then he says again in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Now let's not miss what Jesus' prayer all those years ago is really teaching us. You see, Jesus is connecting our unity, right? He asked his Father, "Father, help my people." And he's talking about the church, the future believers in him, right? He's talking about those that he's around during that current day and those to come. And that's us today, 2,000 years later. He's praying for us to be one as he and the Father are one, so that we can be one in him. But then he goes on to say, not only does he want to connect our unity to the Father, but he wants to connect it so that the world, through our unity, can see him. So that the world can see Jesus, because we, as a church, are one. In other words, how we treat each other says something about the way we're preaching Jesus to the world. The way we talk about each other says something to the world about the way we're preaching Jesus. Because we can tell the world Jesus changes people, and that we'll preach, right? But they need to see people changed by Jesus. We can tell the world that Jesus reconciles people. That should resonate with people. Jesus will bring you home. You can come home. But you know what the world needs to see? They need to see a people that are reconciled to him first. We can tell the world Jesus brings peace. But they need to see a church that knows how to live in peace. And Satan knows that. Don't kid yourself. Satan knows it. He knows that the world needs to see the church be unified. That's why Satan loves division. From the beginning, you know what Satan has done? Divided. If you take his time on earth, Adam and Eve were united to God. He walked with them in the garden. And Satan slithered his way right into their lives. Not only did he slither his way into their lives, he slithered his way into the family. He brought division, Satan did, between Cain and Abel. Throughout the years, he's divided kingdoms, he's divided families, he's divided congregations. I'm going to encourage you to go back and read the book of 1 Corinthians sometime. When you find that you're reading 1 Corinthians, and those who know it because of your past readings, you'll realize Paul's encountering a church divided. And here's the thing about it. They're not divided because some are Satan worshipers and some are Jesus worshipers. You see, Satan didn't have to convince Corinth to stop believing in Jesus. He just had to get them fighting each other. Remember, they were saying, "I'm going to follow Paul." Some said, "No, I'm going to follow Apollos." Some said, "No, I'm going to follow Cephas." Paul was essentially saying, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" Listen to what he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Satan understands something. A divided church doesn't have to close its doors to lose its influence. Now listen, if the church meets right here in Sims, Alabama, Azalea City, if we got down to the point we had to close the doors, then certainly we've lost our influence, right? We get that. But Satan is saying, hey, I don't have to wait till you get there if I can just get you fighting each other. If I can just get you closing off in different little groups that fight each other. You see, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom will stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So today, I want us to talk about something that the Bible calls precious. We certainly know that it's very powerful, but it's also something we should not take for granted, and that's the unity of God's people. Now, I'm here to tell you things are going well here at Azalea City. I do not want you to think I'm preaching this sermon out of necessity. I'm preaching it out of prevention. You see, when things are going well in a church, we need to discuss unity versus division, because that's when Satan's going to try and rear his head. That's when he's going to try and stir the pot, because sometimes we don't protect things until we're afraid of losing them. And so today, I don't want us to merely appreciate the unity we have, even though we should. I want us to protect the unity we have. And in order to do that, I'm going to give you three basic, simple points. They all start, they all alliterate with the letter B. Here they are. Number one, we need that unity is beautiful. In Psalm 133:1 that Eli read to us a moment ago, the psalmist there writes, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." The word "behold" literally means, look at this. Pay attention to this. Don't walk past this. Don't take this for granted. In other words, look at what happens when God's people genuinely love being together, being united. David says, it is good and pleasant. That's important. Unity, when God's people are walking hand in hand, heart in heart, soul to soul, mission to mission, and everything is united, listen, he said, it is good and pleasant. In life, some things are good, but they aren't very pleasant. Your child, when they're sick, you know why they put the bubblegum flavor in it? Because medicine doesn't taste very pleasant, but it's good, right? So medicine is not pleasant, but it's good. How about discipline? Children don't enjoy discipline. None of us enjoy discipline per se. It's not pleasant, but it's good. Exercise, right? Exercise may not be pleasant, but we know it's good for us. And then on the flip side of that, there are things that are pleasant, but aren't good. But you know what David said? He said unity is both. Being united together is both. It's good for us, and it feels good among us. There's something beautiful about things working together. One voice by itself sounds good if it's the right voice, right? But you put hundreds of voices together, even if they don't sound very good by themselves, you put hundreds of voices together singing the same song, and there's something very powerful about it. Lately, some of you have shared things with me on social media, different songs of choruses singing together, and they certainly are beautiful. It wasn't that long ago, and I'm going to plug Faulkner University because of, you know, my love for that university. University, my son, Julia, others that are up there, I'm sure Kate and everybody are up there. They were in a chapel there that they have set up at Faulkner. The lights were out. You couldn't see any voices, but they're all singing, and it's so beautiful, almost like the sound of angels, I would imagine. Why? Because when you put voices together and they're on the same page and singing the same song, it's beautiful. It's powerful. One soldier marching by himself or herself, particularly impressive, so to speak. Maybe not like, hey, they can go, that one person's going to defend all, they're going to be successful, but you put hundreds of them together. Marching, moving with the same purpose, it gets your attention. You know, our service men and women that go out every day, that serve us on police forces and such, they'll go into a very dangerous place where people can be shooting bullets at them, and they will wear what we call a Kevlar vest. Now, hear me out. A fiber by itself is not very strong. But when you take those fibers and you wind them so tight together like in Kevlar, and you put that together, you know what those fibers united can do? Stop a bullet. You see, there's strength in things being bound together. And that's what the church ought to be. You know what's beautiful about today? We got a bunch of different backgrounds. Got a bunch of different ages. Do we have different personalities? You better believe it. Do we have different abilities here? You better believe it. The most talented people on God's planet. Do people have different stories and testimonies here? Yes. Do you have different struggles here? Yes. But we're brought together today because of one Savior, one gospel, one forever family. Unity does not mean uniformity. You see, unity doesn't mean everybody has the same personality. That'd be a very boring place, right? Unity doesn't mean everybody likes the same songs. Unity doesn't mean every generation thinks exactly alike the past generations. Unity doesn't mean everybody has the same opinion about every decision. Here's what biblical unity means, that we share in Christ, and that is far greater than the one who can divide us. You see, culture is constantly teaching us to divide. In here, this is a safe haven, right? We've gathered together, very nice building, very nice pews, very nice air conditioning. I'm proud of the one who's got that going very well this morning. All these conveniences are very nice, but let's not lose sight with the conveniences. We are gathered here today, unified, to worship our Father. But when we leave out of here, we're going to embrace a culture that says, don't be unified, divide. They're going to tell you, hey, you need to pick a side right now. Children, you'll hear this at school. Hey, somebody's disagreeing. Are you going to pick my side or are you going to pick their side? Pick a side. Divide. Oh, when we go out here, you know what culture's going to say? You need to label people. Oh, that person over there, let's just label them. Oh, they don't agree with us, let's just cancel them. Cancel people. Oh, I don't like that person, I'm just going to block that person. I'm going to assume the worst about people. This is what culture teaches us. If somebody disagrees with you, make them your enemy. That's on the outside. But if we aren't careful, we can bring that mentality right through the doors when we walk in here and worship as a church. As Christians, we got to be different. We got to be way different. You see, the church should be the one place where a 20-year-old and an 80-year-old and call each other family. Where people with different backgrounds can worship side by side. Where people who have never known one another otherwise can become a brother and a sister. Why? Because Jesus is far bigger than anything that could divide us. Psalm 133, as a reminder, doesn't say how good and how pleasant it is when brethren agree about everything. No, it says when brothers dwell in unity. Number two, we need to remember our unity has a basis. Now, I chose the word basis because it starts with a B, but here's really the point. Unity has a center. Paul tells us how Christians are to remain unified. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, but the first part of that is verses 1 through 3. Walk in a manner, Paul says, worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You need to notice something about that. Let's remind ourselves something about what Paul just said, okay? Paul doesn't say, create unity. He didn't say right there in Ephesians 4, hey, church, you need to create unity. Now, I want to remind you, the church at Ephesus is a very good church right now, but there comes a time when they do some things wrong, and we learn about that in Revelation as one of the seven churches of Asia, because Jesus said, you left your first love. You see, we got to be connected to the vine. We got to be doing that. But here's the thing. He didn't say create unity. He said maintain it. God created unity. Jesus purchased unity. The Spirit produces unity. Our responsibility is to protect it. And Paul tells us what our unity is built around in verses 4 through 6. He says, because there is one body and one Spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. One body. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now that's seven, right? Which is beautiful because seven is that perfectly complete number through God, right? You take four, which represents mankind. You take three, which represents divinity, the Trinity, and you put them together and you have seven. That's where we get that number, right? So that seven unity, that means it's the perfect, complete number. But here's the deal. You got three on one side and three on the other. Right in the center of that is the Lord. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God. All at the center, at the basis of it, is our Lord Jesus. Our unity cannot simply be built around Azalea City. It can't just simply be built around a preacher or a group of elders or friendships or friend groups. It can't be just built around programs or traditions. It can't be built around, that's the way we've always done it around here. Those things change. Jesus Christ never will. Strongest churches aren't churches where everybody gets their way. The strongest churches are the churches where everybody has surrendered their way to His way. If you go back at the beginning of it, the attitudes Paul said are necessary to maintain, not create, maintain the unity. We've got to be in those seven ones, right? And the Lord's got to be the center of it. But he says the attitudes you need to have, here they are: humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Why would he say that? Probably because church people can get on each other's nerves. Let's just be real. I tell people, I know I get on your nerves, because if I'm alone with myself long enough, I get on my own nerves. So I get it. The more we're together, the more opportunities there are to disagree. There are more opportunities there are to fuss. There are more opportunities there are to fight. And Satan will have a field day with that. And I want us to be together all the time. But the reality is, we don't always see things alike. And heaven knows, we don't always communicate perfectly. And I'm not saying that just about the church. That's everybody on the planet. Sometimes, somebody's going to say something. Sometimes, somebody's going to forget you. Forget something going on in your life. Sometimes, they're going to do something that disappoints us. Sometimes people are going, and I'm talking about church people, are going to make a decision that we would have never made. We're going to encounter people in the church that have personalities completely different from ours. Scripture says this, right? You need to leave that church when that happens. No, it doesn't. Oh, it says this. You need to attack that person when that happens. No, that's not what it says. I know what you need to do, church. You need to post about it on social media when that happens. No. Paul literally said, you need to bear with one another in love. That means sometimes unity requires me to say, you know what? This disagreement we're in isn't worth dividing over. You know what that takes, though? Maturity. It takes a faith that grows. Not every disagreement needs to be a battle. Not every preference needs to be a platform. Not every frustration needs an audience. Listen to this one, please. Not everything I think needs to be said. Sometimes those words that come here need to be swallowed and eaten. Sometimes one of the most spiritual things we can do is to decide, I love these people more than I love getting my way. Unity has a basis, and that's Jesus Christ. But when it's all said and done, finally, we see that unity brings blessings. Genesis 13 is one of my favorite passages that illustrates this better than any. God has blessed Abram and Lot with, in Genesis 13, a lot of things. They've got a lot of animals. They've got a lot of servants. They've got a lot of all kinds of things, meaning they are very wealthy according to those days and standards. Their possessions had grown literally so big. You've heard the old saying, this land's not big enough for the two of us. It literally wasn't big enough for the two of them. So here's what happens. Not Abram and Lot, but Genesis 13:7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Money, possessions, having it, certainly doesn't bring peace all the time. Everybody says, oh, it'd be better. But you know what I see it cause a lot? Division. Which can even come into the church, right? Well, Abram and Lot, they weren't part of the church, so to speak, but they were part of a family. And even though Abram and Lot are getting together, getting along okay, now the strife is happening in those who work for them. And so there's conflict. But notice something that's tucked into the end of verse 7. And I think this is important. Truth be told, I've probably read over it too many times and didn't pick up on it. But I want you to pick up on it right now as I have. At the end of verse 7, at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, why would God use Moses, use the Holy Spirit to tell Moses to add that in there? I mean, really, do we care who's living there? But he says the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling. I believe he put it there because he wanted us to remember, people are watching you. People are watching you. People are watching the church at Azalea City. Now listen, hear me out. Team doesn't have an I in it. You've heard that. There's no I in team. I get that. But there is an I in unity. And so if we're going to be united, it's got to start with me. So when I leave here, if I go to Walmart, if I go to a restaurant, if I go to somewhere else, I am representing all the above. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, Church of our Lord. People are watching. The people of God were fighting while the world around them were watching. That's why church division can be so damaging. Our children are watching. They hear if we run down another member of the church. They see the way we react if we don't happen to get our way. Our teenagers are watching. And let me tell you, we've got great teenagers here. Because we've got great parents and we've got great youth ministry. We talk about them being the future. They really are the church of now. But out of that group, we hope that they grow up to be leaders in the church, right? Wouldn't it be devastating to them if we killed their faith because we couldn't get along with one another? New Christians are watching. Visitors are watching. The communities surrounding us, they're watching. The Canaanites and Perizzites were watching. Abram, Lot, two godly men, and their herdsmen were fighting. So here's what Abram says about it. He says, enough's enough. And he says in verse 8, let there be no strife. He didn't say between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. He said between you and me. He's talking to Lot. Abram, man of God, right? He said, Lot, let there be no strife between you and me. I love the old King James, so I'm going to say it right here. The old King James says it this way, for we be brethren. Lot, I don't care how much God has blessed us with money and possession and everything else. There should be no strife between us because we are family. We be brethren. We are kinsmen. We are brothers. Abram said this because he valued the relationship more than he did the real estate. Sometimes maintaining unity means someone has to decide that the relationship matters more than winning. The church matters more than my preference. The mission matters more than my ego. And Jesus matters more than it all. Somebody might say, but why should I be the one? Why should I apologize first? Why should I be the one that calls first? Why should I forgive first? Why should I overlook it? Why should I walk across the stage or to the auditorium or up the aisle? Why should I be the one to try to repair the relationship? Because Jesus did it first is the answer. Romans 5, verse 8. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to fix ourselves. He didn't wait for an apology. He didn't wait for us to deserve grace. He moved toward us while we were moving away from Him. So in closing, I just want to remind us, the world, it doesn't need another group of angry people. Trust me, the world has plenty of that. I mean, turn on the television, right? Turn on social media. Read comments. Everybody is fighting something. Everybody is fighting somebody. Everybody is offended by something these days. Everybody's choosing sides. What if the church showed them another way? What if they saw people that may not agree on everything politically still worship Jesus together? What if they saw young people and old people serving together? What if they saw people of different backgrounds loving one another? What if they saw Christians be able to disagree without becoming enemies? What if they saw people forgive? Reconcile? What if they saw a group of people where the question wasn't, did I get what I wanted? Rather, did Jesus get what He wanted? Because Jesus told us exactly what He wanted. He said in John 17, Father, I want them to be one, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You see, our unity may be one of the greatest apologetics, proofs of God, proofs of Jesus, there is. Because a divided world ought to be able to look at a united church and see Jesus Christ. Because unity starts when each one of us can say these I will statements. Number one and two and one through four are really I will not, but I will, number one, not be easily offended. I will, number two, not spread division. I will, number three, not demand my way. I will, number four, not make preferences into principles. Number five, I will forgive. Number six, I will pursue peace. Number seven, I will love my brothers and sisters. And number eight, I will always strive to put Jesus first. Why? Because we be brethren. And when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, it's good. It's pleasant. And it's very powerful. Today, are you one with Jesus? If you're not, He prayed for you 2,000 years ago. That today, you will put aside the world. You will walk forward. You will confess that He is the Son of God. And you can be baptized in a watery grave, immersed where God will contact you with the blood of Jesus that will wash away your sins, give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and add you to His forever family. Today, get rid of the world and walk to Jesus. But if you're here today and you haven't been part of the unity, maybe along the way you've been part of something that you got caught up with in the world, and today you want to just come home. Here's the beauty of the church. I have never seen someone walk this aisle. We had a couple walk this aisle last week. I've never seen someone walk this aisle and the church not go and welcome them with open arms. No matter what you've done, we are family. Come home, come to know Jesus, and let's do it right now as together we stand and sing.